And this woman pulled a terrible stunt. This is 27 years ago, probably. And she pulled right in front of my mom, who had to slam on her brakes. And my mom said, "Stupid woman." And Jenna, the three-year-old, was in the back seat. And hours later, after my mom was done taking care of Jenna for the day, Jenna said, "Grandma, are you still mad at that lady?" It bothered her that much. My mom's words left an imprint on my niece that she was pretty shocked about. You know, we are starting a new series called Imprint, because from childhood to adulthood, certain things make great imprints on us. And that example was a very mild one. I was talking to one of our church members who I never knew lost his mom at the beginning of his senior year of high school. The imprint from that, the words that are used, leave an imprint on our lives. The feelings that are expressed toward us leave an imprint on us. People themselves and how they treat us, the stories that we grow up with, the stories that we hear, trauma, even simple movies and TV shows. And then there's how many people and their posts. In case you didn't see the post that's on Dexter's Facebook page or on my own Facebook page about John Wesley's quote, I invite you to go to the, about voting. I invite you to check that out. And if you don't have Facebook, find a friend or a kid who does, and they can show it to you. The imprints that we have in our lives can set a course, can't they? My question for us this morning as we begin this new series is, how many of us grew up hearing about God and experiencing his love for you as a child? Yeah. What a blessing in our lives. Now, we probably didn't appreciate it growing up all the time. But I believe that Jesus taught in parables because he wanted to leave his imprint on you and on me. And we remember stories better than anything, whatever our age. Now, some of his stories made a big imprint on me and on the world. We'll be looking at them over these next few weeks in terms of the parables of Jesus and how they impact us based on their imprint. Well, we're starting with probably the best parable of all. Many ancient scholars call this the gospel within the gospels, and it's the story of the prodigal son. Because how many of us have an imprint on our hearts somewhere that says, it's too late for you? It is too late for you. You tried, bless your heart. And it's too late for you. You know, I can still remember hearing the story of the prodigal son when my eyes were open for the very first time. I was probably in late junior high. And you know the parable of the prodigal son, when the son says, I'm out of here. And he leaves, and he messes up, and he returns to be a servant, which I thought was kind of a pretty good idea. Because he had no life and he was dying of starvation away from his father's house. But I knew he had screwed up so bad that I thought when I was listening that was the right answer. But then when the preacher told us that he arrived with his rehearsed speech about how he's apologetic, he sinned against you, Father, against heaven, make me a servant. And the dad runs out and cuts him off in the middle of his speech and he says, you are not a servant, you are my son. And not only that, but we're going to throw a party for your return. I was blown away. And for a long time, I thought prodigal meant lost. It's the story of the prodigal son. I now know that prodigal means recklessly wasteful. It sort of sounds like the same thing at first. But how appropriate for 2016. We are prodigal people living in prodigal times. Think of all the recklessly wasteful things happening in America. Recklessly, wastefully, we love things and we use people. We love things and we use people. When God has called us to love people and use things. You know, in 2016, when the news is peppered with everything it's peppered with, I'm sorry, but didn't you think we'd be further along by now? You know, I was showing Sue Major. Something reminded me of the show Room 222. And all of those kids from all those different ethnicities in school together. And Sue said, oh. And then it hit me again, like, shouldn't we be beyond where we are now? Can't we out-educate ourselves of this problem, of this prodigalness? But we can't. Recklessly and wastefully, we have used words, we have used race, we have used violence, we have used poverty, we have used indifference to the world. And that's just in the United States. And think about the recklessly wasteful things happening around the world, the war in Syria, what's going on in North Korea. What a reckless waste of energy and lives. And you think of all the energy it takes to do all those evil things and how much good could come out of that amount of energy being used for something good. Terrorism, all the energy and the effort, for what? Not to mention the masses of people without hope as a result and the food that is not getting where it needs to go. Reckless wastefulness may be the theme of our lives for this year, and it may be the biggest problem on our planet. The story fits. The prodigal son was recklessly wasteful with his inheritance lost from the beginning. His departure from home was totally reckless in how he treated his father. In that culture, asking for your inheritance while the parent is still living, as it would be today, was like saying, I wish you were dead. I am done with you. The shame that the son brought with it was like an early showing of the psychology of entitlement. You know, that seems to me so much what this election is about. I'm entitled to this, I'm entitled to that, I'm entitled to this. No one is talking about being entitled to personal responsibility. And I know we live in this broken society, and there are many people that we have to go out of our way to help. But when the son says, Father, give me my share of the property, how much do we unknowingly directly offend God, our Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, acting like He owes us as we walk around in our lives, forgetting the holiness of God, the greatness of God, the Creator, the Almighty? Well, then the son gets his inheritance, which is amazing in and of itself in Jesus' story. And his life abroad was recklessly wasteful with his inheritance. He goes and he parties and he has lots of friends and then the money runs out. Prodigal living, the recklessness of sin. He tried to satiate himself. He tried it all. He had his cake and ate it too, but it bit back. Doesn't it always? People who go out to prove themselves end up enslaved by whatever it was that they were using to prove themselves. The prodigal hit rock bottom. This good little Jewish boy fed pigs in Jesus' story. I love that. Of all of the low-life jobs that he could have fallen into, he fed pigs. You know, Jews don't eat pork. It's unclean. Jesus had such a good sense of humor. But Jesus also took sin very seriously. The prodigal son's reckless wastefulness had led him to rock bottom, to a starving, terrible end. But with God, there can be the rest of the story. And I'm Wesleyan, and I'm Methodist enough to think that the prodigal's return began in the pigsty with the memory of his father. That's what we call prevenient grace, the grace that goes before we're even aware of God. before we even know. And the prodigal had a revelation in the pigsty. He literally, Luke writes, came to his senses. And oh man, for years I thought if we could just figure out what enabled people to come to their senses and understand their need for God and understand what it was that they were missing, that that would be the key to unlocking the secret to evangelism. The secret to sharing Christ with the world. When he came to his senses. But it wasn't until years later that I realized what that key was. He didn't come home because of anything he did or some aha that he had. What brought him home was the witness of what his father did for the lowest of the hired servants. Do you remember when he's sitting there starving, longing to feed his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating? And he thought back of his father and how even the lowest of his servants had more than enough to eat. The secret of evangelism is the son seeing how his father treated the least of the servants in a just manner, with a living wage. He came back because of what he had already witnessed his father doing. And I guess if there's people in your life and mine that you are aware of far from home, that there would be something they see you doing that would make them long for home. Maybe it's a home they've never been to before. How do you treat the lowest of the servants around you? Custodians, housekeepers, janitors. How do you treat people who don't have any work, who are hard to love? How do you treat the lowest folks around you? Because that might just be what someone else needs to see. Talk about an imprint. Well, the younger son headed for home. His realization became resolve. His resolve became action. You know, you having a ton of resolutions and a ton of vision is nothing compared to one single ounce of putting it into practice. Carrying out your resolve is where the blessing is. Ask yourself, is it time to start moving for me, myself? Have you left your version of the pigsty? Or have you only thought about it and you're in the realm of predictability because at least you know your way around the pigsty? Well, this younger brother thought he would return as a servant. That seemed fair. He left home saying, Father, give me. When he left his father, he was saying, give me what's mine. And when he returned, he said, Father, make me. I only deserve servanthood. Which do you say when it comes to God in your prayers? Father, give me, or Father, make me one of your own? So he's heading for home with his rehearsed speech. And here's the shocker. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and comes running, seeing full well all the results of the recklessly wasteful living of his son. His father was a wealthy man. He had land and he had servants and he must have been well respected. And here's the dad, you know, they wore tunics, hiking up his tunic so that he could run to his son. And why did he run to his son? Because he was happy, yes, but also probably because his son needed protection from the community for shaming this great man. And he knew if he could get to his son before the community did, they would not stone him. How much of our taking off like that is to protect the people? His father saw him. He saw all the results, the effects of the reckless, wasteful living. He probably smelled to high heaven, the son did. The filth of the pigs, the rags, the son himself. And he saw all that, but the father wasn't fazed by any of it. You know, that's the shocker. The prodigal son may not have seen the father, but the father saw him. We worship a God who sees. And it just goes to show the eyes of mercy are quicker than the eyes of repentance. Jesus' imprint is this. God wants a family relationship with us. God wants a family relationship with you. Not one that he's going to force on you, but one that when you turn to him, he will be fully there for you. Because God sees the sinner long before the sinner ever sees God. And he ran. He broke all the rules. When you give God an inch, God will give you a mile that you can't even begin to see yet. And then the King James Version says, he fell on his son's neck, hugging and kissing him repeatedly. Because the prodigal son stood ready to confess, that son was able to experience God's love all the more. You know, God's love doesn't just turn off and on. What turns off and on is how you and I posture ourselves in relationship to it. God's love is always flowing. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls, you get a sense of the power of what that could be. And because the prodigal son stood ready to confess, he was able to experience God's love all the more. Our experience with God depends a lot on our stance. So let me ask you personally, one-on-one, how's your stance? And then, as the King James Version says it, God on the neck of a sinner. The father fell on his son's neck, as in hugged him. What a great, amazing image of the omnipotent God and his love for us. Can you even conceive it? I don't know that I can. But if you can't conceive it, I hope you will at least realize it. So let me ask you, have you come home? Have you given God your allegiance, your faith, and your heart? Even when you don't know how all the bills are going to be paid. Even when you don't know which way is out of your personal pigsty. Have you given God your allegiance, your faith, your heart? Have you come home? 1 ounce of movement is better than all the vision and the wishful thinking that we could have. Well, the recklessly wasteful son couldn't even finish his rehearsed speech before the father speaks. And I think the instantaneousness of it points out how Jesus is saying God doesn't need time to think about how he loves you, how he loves the sinners and the tax collectors, how he will love us. God already knows how he loves us. And God doesn't need time to think about how. He's already settled that eons ago by his eternal covenant. He doesn't have to take any time to prepare for your return or your own child's return or any of our returns. That was taken care of by the life and the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus. Titus, in the New Testament, just before the book of Revelation, a couple, says this, he saved us. He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The washing and the renewal of the Holy Spirit are how God saves us. Not by our great thinking of repentance, but by our throwing ourselves back on God. And then the father gives the son the robe and the ring and the sandals and the fatted calf. He is identifying the son as his once more. And this is an adult son. And then they throw the party with the fatted calf. And the party was not entertainment, as the older brother saw it. The party was not because of who the younger son was. It was simply the father's expression of joy. Why? Because Jesus was saying, that's how God acts. God throws a party when any one of his lost children comes home. Do you ever forget about yourself enough to express that kind of joy? Do you find joy in other people? And can you let it go and express it? Oswald Chambers, the great thinker, pastor, devotion writer, said this: "We trample the blood of the Son of God if we think that we are forgiven because we're sorry for our sins. The only explanation for the forgiveness of God and for the unfathomable depth of his forgetting is the death of Jesus Christ. Our Lord does not pretend we are all right when we are all wrong. The atonement is a propitiation whereby God, through the death of Jesus, makes an unholy person holy. God is still performing that miracle today." Now, sometimes I'd even tell that much of the story when I was a young youth minister and didn't know any better. I'd end the story there because it's so good, they end with the party. But there's more. Jesus' imprint goes way deeper than what I first wanted to think about, because there's the other brother, the elder brother, who's also reckless and wasteful now. And he never left his father's home. And he comes out from the fields and hears the partying going on. And he wonders about the party and he asks the servant what's going on. And the servant explains why they're throwing the party. And the older brother becomes angry and he refuses to go in. And then his father comes out to him. And here we see the older brother's true attitude. His argument betrays him. He sees himself as a slave, not a son. Right there all along, close to the father, but as distant as anyone else. And we see that the older brother is just as sinful, just as prodigal, just as alienated from his father as the younger son had been. But his father's response is with the same love and compassion. And he says, "I didn't throw a party for you because you had something better. You had this peaceful, lifelong satisfaction of being here as a faithful son ought to have." And the father reminds his son, "Everything I have is yours because I gave the younger son stuff away. I have nothing else. You're the one who retains everything I have." Now think about that for a minute. Who does the father represent in this story of Jesus, this parable? The Father represents God, our Heavenly Father. It's another amazing promise that I think we always overlook when he says, "Everything I have is yours." The most beautiful and overlooked statement in the parable. And it offers us a clue as to who the real prodigal is. If the word prodigal means exceedingly or recklessly wasteful, lavish and extravagant, do you know what the opposite of prodigal is? Miserly, stingy, close-fisted, hoarding. Do you see who the most prodigal one in this story is? Do you see who's more prodigal than we know? Not the younger son, not the older son, but the father. We serve a prodigal God. We worship a prodigal God in the midst of all that life brings us. We serve a prodigal God and we respond by being prodigals for Christ. And because we know what we know, we can be generous and we can be lavish with our love, with our resources, with our praise. We received it when we returned home. And we must also resist the natural trend that occurs. Every younger son, all of us as we came back to faith, every younger son quickly moves to being an older son. We take the father, we take our position for granted. We become miserly and we become stingy and we become judgmental. And here's Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners as he leaves his imprint and tells this story. Church, today I think Jesus is calling his followers in 2016 with everything going on to be like the prodigal, recklessly wasteful Heavenly Father. God gave us his Son, our Savior, who died on the cross, and we are recipients of the reckless, raging fury that we call the love of God. That prodigal, reckless, raging fury that cost Jesus his life also paid the penalty for our sins. And that prodigal love also raised Jesus from the dead. The question for us today is, what are we prodigals with? What are you a prodigal with? A lot of people are prodigals for themselves. Lavish, reckless, wasteful, extravagant. Some people are prodigals for their families. And even fewer are prodigals for their friends. But how many of us will be prodigals for God? So this week, be prodigal. Not stingy or hoarding or miserly. For people, for Christ. Because we know what we know, we can afford to be generous and we can afford to be lavish with our love, with our forgiveness, with our blessings. And we could change the world. Because God is crazy about lost people. Let that be God's imprint on us from now on, and our imprint on the world. And then one final thing. The question. Did the older brother go into the party? Jesus never says. Did he go in? You might be like, he's a jerk. He can stay out. Or you might say, oh my gosh, that's a lot like me. I hope he went in. But I think the answer depends on you. As you go this week, may you enter fully in, depending on your stance, to the arms of the Father. May you go fully in to his lavish forgiveness and love and grace that he offers to all the sinners, all the tax collectors. May you go fully in to the celebration in the midst of it all as God invites us to his home once more. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for the imprint on our lives of your extravagance, for the surprise of calling us your sons and daughters, not just your slaves. Lord, you know that we know where we are in the story. Open our eyes to that and help us to find our place around the banquet table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.